Well, I'm traveling today. My wife said she wanted to go somewhere tropical. So we're going to go to Bon Aqua. That should be good. I'll be back tonight, but we're going to go do that today. 1 John chapter 5. You got to have your corny joke of the week. I know I don't want you guys to fire me for you get used to that and don't get it anymore. That's actually a borrowed joke. I've used that. That's a Brother Luther Kimbrough joke. If you never heard him tell that one. He always used to tell me about a guy who wrote a book on humility. He said that guy was so proud of that book. All right, that one worked out better. All right, good. I tell him his jokes are 50-50. All right, 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5. Now, verse 1, 2, and 3 are kind of a layover from last week. But we have our chapters like we have our chapters, so that, there they are. They also tie us into verse 4 and 5. So we're going to preach this out of order this morning, as much as it may cause me to break out in hives. We're going to get verse 4 and 5, which is the text, and then we're going to use verse 1, 2, and 3 as sort of support text for that. So let's look at it together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Father, we're very blessed this morning to sit here with your people, with your word, and to be able to worship you and to take the thoughts and the teachings of Scripture and apply them in our lives. Help us now this morning. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to talk to you today about overcoming. We know, Christians know, that we are overcomers. The Bible teaches that. We talk about living in Canaan land. And we've left Egypt in the Old Testament sense, and we're living in Canaan land, having the victorious Christian life and all of these things. Well, overcoming, that's the idea here, as John writes, whatsoever born of God, overcometh the world. It's three separate times he talks about the world here, and in each he talks about overcoming it and being overcomers. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Already in chapter number 4, in verse 4, John has written to us and says, you are God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But I fear too often we attribute this victory to the future, and we live our Christian lives defeated. Do you ever find yourself there as a Christian? Just, woe is me. You know, I'm suffering for Jesus. And on these things go. And we live our entire Christian life that way, thinking that only in the future can we be overcomers. Only in the future can we have the victory. Well, we have the victory now. I mean, if nothing else, now you don't even need a sermon on this. If nothing else, we know the end. We know that Jesus wins and that we are on the winning side. And if nothing else, you know that a future victory gives you the victory right now. But even then, I think we kind of take this idea of, we know that we're going to win in the future, but we've got to live this life now, and it's a hard life. And life is hard. Things happen. Things affect you in certain ways. And don't get me wrong this morning as I preach this to you. I'm not trying to get you to think that every day is sunshine. What would the land look like if every day was sunshine? Desert. Yeah, that's no fun. Nobody likes that. Sometimes it takes some rain. But with those rain come rainbows. Some of you like rainy days. I like a good rainy day every now and then. My favorite day is to write sermons. I like to go sit where I've got a good window to look out and watch it rain. Pray for you who have to get out in it. And drink some coffee and write sermons. I like a good rainy day. Also means I don't have to cut grass that day. But I like sunshine too. But that being said, while you have times of sadness and sometimes of happiness, while you have times of grief, but you also have time of jubilation, you have good days and you have bad days, in all of those, we are overcomers. I want to talk to you today about overcoming. Overcoming now and every day of the Christian life. Let's begin first by taking a look at the opposition. Because this is our number one problem. Verse number 4 and verse number 5, the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The world. Now, world has a wide meaning here. It includes whatever is against God's Spirit. We talked about that a little bit in 1 John because he uses the term world pretty often. Let me give you a focused approach to it here this morning. When we speak of the world, and we speak of it in the sense of whatever is against God's Spirit, anything in opposition to God upon the face of the earth, we consider the world in John's writing here. Well, the corruption of my nature and your nature then is a part of the world. See, if you're like me, the biggest problems you face in life are caused by you. The biggest temptations that I succumb to in my Christian life come by me. And I want to say the devil made me do it, but usually chance made me do it. Absolutely. The corruption of our nature is a part of the world. All of our lusts, all of Satan's crafts, anything that leads us away from God is the world. Knowing we have such a force to contend with, we know that we have an immense war to carry on. Surely we would be defeated before ever coming to the contest. No doubt we would be conquered 100 times a day if God had not promised us the victory. And God has promised us the victory, and bless His name for it. So that's verse number 4. This, John says, is the victory. Our opposition is the world, and we're not even thinking of it in the broad scheme this morning. We're just thinking of it as me, my old carnal flesh, the old man. There's a new man, but I still have this old man until the day that I'm glorified. Well, we have the victory. Verse 4, he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. John writes that everyone born of God has overcome the world. By promising us the victory, God encourages us to fight. If you think you might win, you play a little harder. If you're certain that you're going to lose, you go through the motions and finish the day and say, well, at least I gave my best till the end, even though I lost. There's something to being aware of God's Word teaching you that, hey, you just might win this time. Or you have overcome, or you are overcoming in this life, that causes you to want to take positive steps to do what is right. This is God promising you the victory and encouraging you to fight. This promise secures for us God's invincible power for all time. This removes our human strength. That's important. We don't overcome through the power of our own might. Not at all. I'd hate to have to fight that battle. Well, actually, I probably do fight that battle more than I should, and I lose. I saw in the paper this week a guy from Ashland City's won some boxing thing, you know, he's in the paper, and he's just about hit somebody in the face in the paper. And the point of the picture is to show you this strong guy from Ashland City who's a really good boxer. But I was looking at the guy he's about to hit, and I thought, man, that guy's, he's about to just really take one right off the chin. Bam! You feel that way as a Christian sometimes? Get up and face every day thinking, I'm about to take one on the chin today. But help me, Lord Jesus. I'll do my best for you with a frown on my face and a sigh in my spirit. Woe is me. Eeyore. We're all a bunch of Eeyore Christians sometimes, aren't we? Some of you don't watch Disney cartoons. You don't know what Eeyore is. John doesn't say that God helps us and that with His help we're able to resist. That's not the teaching here. John says here, we are overcomers and that the victory that we have is dependent. People who sing triumph to their own power take away from God what is His own. Here John reveals the way of overcoming. He says, this is the way. This is the victory. The reason John has to say this is because one could easily ask, well, you say I'm an overcomer. John has already said that, right? You're God, little children, have overcome them. Well, you say I'm an overcomer. Well, where is the victory? Where does this victory come from? John makes the victory over the world dependent upon faith. Now, that's comfortable for me. I hope that's comfortable for you. My eternal security is based upon faith. It's dependent upon faith. Now, there's no amount of faith that I have to give me this eternal security. It's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. But similarly here, this victory is dependent on faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the way. This is the victory. These are remarkable verses. Even though Satan continually attacks, the Spirit of God keeps us beyond the reach of danger. Ever been to the zoo? I like to go to the zoo. Now, when I was a kid, you could get like next to the lion cages and get really close. You can't anymore. Have y'all noticed that when you go to the zoo? I don't know why. I mean, are they dangerous or something? There's like this gap, this gulf between you and them. And you can't really, and then they're way back usually somewhere on a rock. But they still let you get close to the alligators now, or the crocodiles or whatever they are. And there's this thick glass there, and they're laying there sleeping, you know, or watching. I don't know what they're doing. But they're doing the typical alligator thing. They've got their eyes right above the water and the rest of them below. And I want them to come out. You know, I want them to see them move around, get aggressive. That's what I paid my money for, to get in this zoo. I know it's cruelty to animals, but I just want to see. So I go to the zoo and I tap on the glass, use my ring, like, ding, 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 ding. You know, I want to get them moving. We were in Charleston one time and we took Jack to the zoo. He was a little bitty guy and I didn't understand what about having children yet. I still don't understand everything about having children, but I know not to do things like this anymore that I've had three tries at it. Jack was a little bitty guy and there were some crocodiles there. And I said, Jack, look at the crocodiles. And he said, yeah, crocodiles. And I said, watch this. And I banged on this wall and that thing came up and rammed the wall at us. Scared Jack. He wanted to leave the zoo. He never did want to come back. Oh, I was the worst person on the face of the earth because of this. I knew it was okay because there's a wall to keep me away from the danger. Now, you put me out in the wild or in some water. I know it's hard to tell by looking at me, but I don't swim very well. I mean, I can swim. I could save you if you needed to be saved, hopefully, probably. Most of you. I could save half of one of you, maybe, if I had to. But I'm not the best swimmer. Like, I'm not going to race. You know, when you... Bodies this big are more like tugboats, you know. I could probably pull something, but I'm not built for speed. Why was I talking about water? Do y'all remember now? I don't remember now. Anyway. I'm not going to get... Thank you. Somebody's paying attention this morning. The rest of you, I'm ashamed of. I'm not going to get in the water with the crocodiles and then taunt them. In fact, if I get even near some water that might have crocodiles, I'm leaving. I'm just out of there. I don't go get in a car somewhere where I feel safe. Well, this is the idea here. The Spirit of God keeps us beyond the reach of danger. Well, I don't know what you want to call danger here this morning. You could say, well, it's the world, the devil, my flesh, the old carnal nature. I don't know. I don't know what you in your mind are dealing with. I think John is mainly speaking of here the temptations that we face within ourselves because of our old nature. But if you want to say it's the devil or the Supreme Court or whoever this one, I don't know. That's not the point. The point is the Spirit of God keeps us beyond the reach of this danger. God removes our fear. He enables us to fight with courage. Our warfare continues throughout this life and will continue throughout this life. We are in conflicts daily. New battles will start up against us on every side. But God does not arm us for just one day. Faith is not that of just one day. It is the perpetual work of the Holy Spirit within us. We already share in the victory as though we had already conquered. As you consider these comforts, though, it's important to beware of indifference. My generation of young people didn't run out and register for military service. You didn't. A lot of you older than me, though, that's what you did. When you got old enough, you went out. I guess I had to actually register for, what do they call that when you turn 18? You got a selective service. Yeah, I had to do that. I was proud to do that, but I was proud to do it because I knew we were at peace. It wasn't happening. But some of you were raised in a generation where you thought, hey, the Axis powers, Hitler, these things were a little closer to home in your age group than they were to mine. But being at a time of peace, being at a time of victory, being at a time where you feel like everything's going to be all right, can very quickly lead you to indifference, apathy. So it's important this morning to know that we are overcoming and to know that the victory is won and to know that daily the Holy Spirit of God through faith enables us to fight and to win. But at that same time, don't forget to fight. Don't sit around indifferent and say, well, I don't have to do anything because Jesus is doing it all. No, not at all. Knowing that we are overcomers can cause you to be indifferent. God gives us confidence, but He doesn't want us to be complacent. We're given the knowledge of having already overcome in order that we might fight more courageously. So who overcomes? Verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This has been John's answer for a lot of stuff, hasn't it? You're seeing this recurring theme as we study through the book of John. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is very important to John. It should be very important to us. We conquer by faith because we derive strength from Christ. Paul says it this way, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. We derive our strength from Christ to be overcoming. So then if we are to overcome Satan and the world and not give in to our flesh, we must be unsure about ourselves and rely only on Christ's power. He that believes, John says. He speaks of a real apprehension of Christ here, or an effectual laying hold on Him by which we apply His power to ourselves. It's not like believing in the Easter Bunny. No, it's a real apprehension of Christ. It's a daily relationship with Christ. Now that's what was laid out for us in the first three verses. If you look back with me at verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse number 1, John writes, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. The Christ. The title is given here for a reason. It designates the office Jesus was appointed to by the Father. Under the law, the full restoration of all things, including righteousness and happiness, was promised how? Through the Messiah. For all of time, all through the Old Testament, people were awaiting the arrival of the Messiah to see the full restoration of all things. Well, He came. Jesus came in the flesh. And He was given the title of the Christ, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from our sins. Today, you and I live in the whole of this, and it's more clearly set out for us as we can see the gospel. So Jesus cannot be received as Christ if salvation is not sought from Him. This is why He was sent by the Father, and this is why He is offered to us every day. Everyone, John says, who is born of God believes this. Believes what? Essentially, that Jesus was the Christ. Christ alone is the object of our faith. What faith? This faith that makes us overcomers. Verse 2 and 3. John says, we who love God and keep His commandments. You know, we live in a day and age where people are quick to say, well, let's just throw out the Old Testament and live in the New Testament. I'm one of those people. I'm a big fan of the New Testament. In fact, most of the stuff in Leviticus, I can't find application in my life. I don't own an ox. There aren't many ditches. Anyway, there's about a million different things in the book of Leviticus alone that you could say, well, I don't even get this. It doesn't make sense to me anymore. So people are quick to say, let's just throw out all the Old Testament and just stick to the New Testament. There's only two commandments in the New Testament, and that's to love the Lord God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, there's some things in the Old Testament you're going to have to do if you're going to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you throw out thou shalt not kill, but love your neighbor as yourself at the same time? I mean, in some warped minds you can, but let's be honest, you can't. You can't even throw out thou shalt not bear false witness, but still love your neighbor as yourself. Do you like to be lied on? I don't. I'll lie on y'all if you're not going to answer me. John says here, love God and keep His commandments. By this we know, or this is how we know. Does that sound familiar? John's already given us that, hasn't he? This is how we know. And he brings it up again. First, here he speaks again of love. Love for God and love for other Christians. And we've looked at both of those in depth. But here, he speaks of those who are overcoming in respect, and he takes it a step further, in respect of those who keep God's commandments. John writes that we keep God's commandments and that His commandments are not grievous for us. But aren't they, though? Aren't God's commandments grievous sometimes? Don't they just ask a little bit too much of you, cause you to not be able to do exactly what you want to do if you're going to follow them to the letter of the law? If fear is your only motivation to obey God and to keep His commands, then you are very far from true obedience. Parents, you know this. Your children can be motivated by fear. You can threaten them. You can abuse them. You can cause them to be afraid of you to a sense that they'll do exactly what you say when you say it. And then you can say, well, I'm a good parent because my kids do exactly what I say when I say it. Or you can respect them and teach them to respect you. And out of respect, they'll do what you ask when you ask it. That's obedience out of love instead of obedience out of fear. We learned a few weeks ago or last week, what does perfect love do with fear? Casts it out. Turns it out of doors. Remember that? Our motivation to obey God ought not be fear. Now, there is a healthy fear of God because He is God. I mean, we don't want you operating as if God is in heaven with lightning bolts waiting to zing you. But I do want you to operate with the knowledge of God is in heaven and He does have lightning bolts and He can zing you. Right? Not that He would. I know a guy who's been struck by lightning twice. Can you believe that? Twice. You know what I told him? Go play the lottery, man. You'd be a millionaire right now. You know, they say it's harder to win the lottery than it is to get struck by lightning twice. Anyways, if fear is our only motivation to obey God, all right, and to keep His commands, we are very, very far from true obedience. Our hearts should be devoted to God willingly. Our life should be formed according to the rule of the law. Well, that sounds grievous. That sounds burdensome. But John says here that it's not. Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Well, let me be honest with you. The yoke of the law all alone is grievous. Before Christ came, people who were followers of God, they were sadder than we are. It was harder for them than we are. I mean, you and I sit around and we say, well, I'm happy to live in the day and the age of grace. And the reason we're happy to live in the day and age of grace is because, well, primarily, you may have other reasons, but primarily, when I mess up, there's no work involved. I just say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And God forgives me. Surely I can't say that flippantly and with no meaning. I've got to have my heart set on that thing. And true forgiveness and repentance involves a turning away from. You know, I'm assuming you get all of that. But I'm not having to spill blood. I'm not having to lose an animal that I was planning to eat or to breed or something like that. You know, it's a lot less now in this age of grace. Yes, it is. John kind of takes us back here this morning as he says, you can be an overcomer if you love God. And you know you love God if you keep His commandments. And keeping His commandments is not a burdensome task. Well, it seems like it is to me. It seems like to me that the yoke of the law alone is very grievous. But that's not all of John's teaching here. See, the big picture is that through the power of the Spirit, the law becomes less burdensome. And it's not weary to us to obey God. You know how before you were saved, and if you're not saved here this morning, you can apply this to the times of life before you matured. This is before you mature as an adult in the physical sense, not in the spiritual sense, it rubs you the wrong way to be told what to do and have to do it. Right? And parents call that rebellion. Teenagers, we call it just being original. Man, leave me alone. I want to flip my collar up right now, but I can't. If I do, I won't get it back down, and y'all will be laughing at me the whole time. Well, this is no different spiritually. Before we have a relationship with God, the law is grievous to us. The law is burdensome to us. Church and religion and preachers and holy rollers and Bible thumpers and all of these people that we see who sing hymns about a mansion over the hilltop, a gold one, the silver lined, and they want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. I don't want a harp. What's this guy writing about? Why would I want a harp? I can't play a harp. Before we're saved, all of these things are odd to us. They're vague to us. They're unimportant to us. Especially the commandments. They're burdensome. We are in rebellion against God and we don't even know it. And all of these things cause us to want to push away. Well, John is not talking to unsaved people here this morning. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people of faith. He's talking to people who understand the grace of God. And inside this grace of God comes a respect for the laws of God. Comes a respect for the entirety of the Word of God. And it's not burdensome. It's not grievous. It's filling. So John says here, through our faith, we are daily overcoming the world. Well, what if my faith is weak? I mean, through my faith, I'm daily overcoming the world. Well, what if my faith is weak? Do you guys ever have days of weak faith? Well, I do. I'll pray on those days. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Some days I don't know that prayer takes very well. Because I'll finish the day in weak faith. So what if my faith is weak? What if my relationship with God is not what it should be? If you're not saved today, your relationship with God is not what it should be. But those of you here who are saved, your relationship with God should be the best relationship in your life. Well, but what if it's not? I mean, the teaching here is that through our faith, we are daily overcoming the world and that we are overcomers. But what if my faith is weak? What if my love relationship with God is not as it should be? Well, most likely, then you'll find yourself, even as a professed believer, despising God and despising His commands rather than obeying them. This will lead to a life of defeats instead of a life of overcoming. Anybody ever played on a losing team? I mean, no matter how much you practiced, no matter how hard you tried, you just knew you were going to lose. You just didn't. I played on a basketball team one time. We had 6 players. Well, it's not impossible. It's a lot of you played on basketball teams probably who are a little older than me with just 5 players. And that's just how you used to do it. That's all you could put on the court, so that's all you needed on the team. Well, things have changed nowadays. And we would play this team, and they'd run 12 players. Most basketball teams have 12 players. And the coach would play 5, and he'd play them for just about 3 or 4 minutes, and then he'd sub in 5. So those 5 would come off and get water, and those 5 would come out fresh. And they were all 10 really, really good. And then there was those other 2. But they were just okay. You know, they weren't good enough to be in that first 5. But then as he subbed and subbed and subbed and subbed and subbed like that, no doubt one of those on those 5 would get even more tired. You know, the big man or somebody roll their ankle. And he'd have those 2 sitting over there. So he'd go the whole game. And he'd have 5 fresh, full of energy guys the whole time. It didn't matter if they could shoot very well. It didn't matter how good they could dribble. They were outrunning you. And here you were, just the 6 of us, with 1 sub, and we're all having to share that 1 sub. The sub didn't sit on the bench very much, and he was no good. We called him High Pockets. That was his name. Y'all know why we called him High Pockets? He was a beanpole. He was really skinny. He was so skinny, his pajamas just had 1 stripe, right? And he walked around, and he looked like he didn't have legs. He just had real high pockets up here, you know, and that's just kind of... So his nickname was High Pockets. He didn't know how to play basketball, and the coach taught him. He said, "This is your spot." He said, "Just if you can just run to your spot and put your hands up, you'll be okay." Well, the other team got a fast break. The guy's dribbling down the court, and High Pockets had gotten out of position, and he was at half court, and here comes this guy at him. And the coach said, "High Pockets, play defense." He said, "Okay." And he ran to his spot. and he ran to his spot. The guy with the ball kind of looked at him funny, shot his layup, and went on down the other end of the court. This was our sub. We had 1 boy who was bigger than me. I was skinnier then. I was a smaller guy. He was bigger than me now. Big, huge guy. He could pick up the back end of a truck. He could just pick it up and hold it, you know. Y'all change a tire, I'm going to hold the back of the truck. Big guy. He fought with his head. You didn't want to get in a fight with him, he'd just, bam, he'd just hit you like that. I think he's a professional wrestler now. But they'd just foul him. They knew he couldn't shoot. And so he'd go to shoot free throws. He shot a free throw 1 time over the rim, over the backboard, into the concession stand. It was just, I mean, here come the ball with nacho cheese on it, you know. Come on, man. When I was on this team, and I knew we were going to lose. I just knew we were. We weren't going to win. It was discouraging. Our coach would try to motivate us. He would use discipline. He'd go, "We're going to run extra laps for everything y'all did wrong." Well, that made it worse. And then he'd try to motivate, "All right, we're going to go get pizza today instead of practicing." Well, we needed the practice and we didn't really need the pizza. We tried everything we could. New uniforms, you know, prettier cheerleaders, everything. Nothing helped. Nah, the cheerleader thing, I made that up. The rest of this is true. But it's no fun living a defeated life. It's no fun going through every day knowing you're going to fail. I'm going to tell you, there's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible teaches us that. But you know what happens when you're defeated as a Christian over and over and over again by a sin? You get to where you're even going through the motions of that sin. You commit the sin because you're just kind of addicted to it, or you're just used to it, or it's a habit of yours. But you know that you're failing before you even enter into that time of committing that sin. You don't enjoy the sin, and when you get done, you don't enjoy the repenting, and it's just a whole big deal. John writes to us this morning. He says, we should be overcoming. Overcome the world. Overcome the flesh. Overcome the temptations of life that you struggle with day in and day out. It's not a pursuit of a life of sinless perfection. It's a pursuit of a life of winning a battle, winning a battle, winning a battle, knowing that God has already won the war. How? How do we combat this? This idea of, well, my faith is weak, or my love relationship with God is not what it should be, and I'm defeated. How do we combat this? Well, it begins by cultivating your friendship with Christ. Jesus wants to be your best friend. Yeah. You'll let Him. To some of you, that sounds silly. To some of you say, but He's not here. He's not real. He's not in the flesh. Even if He is real, He's somewhere else. But no, He's there. Every thought, every desire, every intention, every word, He's there. He hears. You might be at work. The boss may chew you out at work, and you're just making your way back to your desk. He's there. It doesn't take you getting on your knees and calling down heaven. Just on the way back to the office, cultivate your friendship with Jesus and say, well, at least you still like me. Help me not to kill that man. Cultivate your friendship with Jesus. Allow Him to influence your life. There are things that you would do that you ought not. There are things that you should do that you don't. Paul teaches us that. Allow Jesus to influence your life to make the right decisions. Soon, as you cultivate this friendship with Christ, you'll find yourself falling deeply in love with Him. One of you told me this morning, I won't point you out. You shouldn't have told me this before church. Especially today, I'm on a roll today. I don't know why. That this was the anniversary of your engagement. That's very sweet. I promise you, before you were engaged, well, I hope, before you were engaged, you cultivated a friendship for one another that led to this wanting to be married. And then during this engagement time, it led to you wanting to just grow old together, be each other's best friend from now on. This is the idea here. Develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow Him to influence your life. And then find yourself falling deeply in love with Him. Find yourself waking up in the morning thinking, oh, I get to spend another day with Jesus. I get to read my Bible today. I get to pray today. Find yourself seeing a bad time coming and thinking, well, that's all right. I'll just go talk to Jesus about it. I had something happen last night, and it was annoying. You ever have annoying things happen? It wasn't a big deal. It's not going to affect me very much. But it's just annoying. It's just a little bit annoying, you know? And I said at first, well, I'm just going to be mean about it. And then I got convicted about that, and I said, well, I'm going to be bitter about it. And I said, no, can't be bitter about it. And then I remembered, and I've told you guys this before, a little newspaper clipping. My best friend gave me when we were teenagers that said, give others the sunshine, tell Jesus the rest. And so I went in the bathroom. I live in a small house with three boys. The only place you can get along with Jesus is in the bathroom. And usually not even then, because they figured out you can look under the door. Dad, what are you doing? So I went in there and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've let this bother me. Help me to be nice. Because I don't want to be nice. Because I really could be mean. You know, when you're the anvil, bear. But when you're the hammer, strike. Oh, I was the hammer. I just wanted to, wham, gotcha. I'm sorry I have that malice in my heart, but I do. And I'm open confession is good for the soul. I'm admitting it to you guys here this morning. And I'm going to be honest. I talked to Jesus about it, and I felt good that I had talked to Jesus about it. But then I went back to my bedroom, and I watched a little golf, and my wife got finished with her work. And I talked to her about it for a minute. And she said, "You need to get right. You're being mean." And I said, I know. And I prayed again. I got up this morning. It was on my mind again. And I had to talk to Jesus about it again. Not that he wasn't powerful enough, but you ever just kind of want to go talk to the authority, not because you want to get right, but because you want to get permission? Jesus, I'm coming to you with this because I'm probably going to do something that I shouldn't. I want you to be aware of it up front. It doesn't work like that, does it? Cultivate your relationship with Jesus. The farther you allow your relationship with him to go, the more you become conformed to his image. He who turned the other cheek. He who, like a lamb, led to the slaughter, freely laid down his life. Paul wrote to the Romans and says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Being conformed to the image of the Son is a great way to live your life. But be careful. This confirmation doesn't begin dramatically. This taking on the path of being an overcomer, it doesn't just happen like that. We want it to be. I think of Peter. I think I'm probably more like Peter than I should be. Peter wanted to walk on water. "Lord, is it you? Let me come out there too. I want to walk on the water too. If you can do great things, so can I. I follow you." Peter wanted to cut somebody's head off for the Lord, didn't he? "Oh, you're not taking my Savior." Whack! You know, he didn't think through the consequences of things a lot of times. He wanted his overcoming to just be boom, you know, exciting, lightning bolts from heaven. But it doesn't happen like this. Because you know what else we know about Peter? The one time Jesus actually did need something from him, he said, "Friends, can we go over here in the garden and pray? I'm about to face a really hard time. I'm about to have the worst day of my life, the hardest day of my life." I mean, you know Jesus' prayer in the garden. "Father, to be your will, let this cup pass from me. The Messiah asked not to be the Messiah, if it be God's will." He was having a bad day. And what did Peter do? "Amen, Lord, pray. That's good. Keep praying." "No. Let me go walk on some water." "No." Peter fell asleep. Everybody else did too. We don't just blame it on Peter. But a lot of times we want to become overcomers now. I'm going to come to church this morning, hear this sermon, and leave here today. Got it. I'm going to be an overcomer. Well, you leave here that way today, and you're going to get knocked flat on your face before the day's out. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Being an overcomer is a gradual process. It's a progressive part of your sanctification. Being conformed to the image of Christ takes a lifetime. One day you'll see him face to face, and you'll be glorified, and you'll be just like him. But the rest of this life, you're going to be becoming like him. So you'll always have days of failure. But live those days as an overcomer. John says here, you can overcome the world. Let's stand and pray. As we pray this morning, I think the prayer of time is very simple. God, help me to be an overcomer. Even if you're on that path, help me not to be apathetic. Help me not to be indifferent. Help me not to just assume I'm going to have the victory without having to fight for it. But if you're not, if your faith is weak and your love relationship with Jesus is not what it should be, Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to have faith. Lord, increase my faith. And with that, help me to grow into a life of overcoming. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if he's not in you this morning, he can be. Jesus wants to be your Lord. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. If you're not saved this morning, come be saved.